God says that we need each other. He says we were made to function best in fellowship with other human beings because we're a body. Each individual is a part, a member of that body. And just as each individual part of the physical body, our human bodies, need every other part to function properly, just so every member of Christ's body needs other members to be his best and to function as God wants him to function. We need each other. It's easy to illustrate that from the human body. Every part needs every other part. Suppose you're sleeping at night and you wake up and you decide you have to slip out of bed for a minute and you don't want to wake your wife up, so you uncover very quietly and begin to tiptoe into the bathroom when suddenly, thud, somebody moved that chair from where it should be and you have stubbed your toe. Now immediately your entire body mobilizes to handle the situation. Your nerves send signals to the brain, which in turn sends impulses to the vocal cords for that first blood-curdling yow, you know, that brings your wife up out of the bed with a shout. Then the other foot takes over, begins to hop around the room, doing the work of both feet, you see. And then your hand rushes to turn on the light, and then it rushes to console the injured member. And the eyes examine the damage and survey the situation. And on it goes. The whole body comes alive to meet the crisis of the hour. Now, there are many needs in the body of Christ, different kinds of needs. Some members are injured, just as we can injure a member of our physical body. But there are other needs as well. And God has numerous ways of meeting those needs, resources available to minister to those needs, like the Word of God and like the ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit. But God has also planned for members of the body to minister to each other's needs. And they do that by the use of their spiritual gifts. So that's the subject today. These abilities for service that God gives us to minister to each other, to help each other in the body. Will you turn in your Bible, please, this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The beginning of an extended and central passage on the subject of spiritual gifts. In verse 1 we read, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Paul wants us to know something about this subject. Some Christians don't know anything about it. But I would trust after today's messages they will know a little, because we're going to study these passages that teach us about spiritual gifts. Now I would call to your attention in that verse that the word gifts is in italics in the King James Version. It's not found in the original text. What Paul literally says is, "Now concerning things of the Spirit." Things of the Spirit. There are a number of things of the Spirit discussed in this chapter and the few chapters that follow on this subject. But the primary one Paul is talking about, it becomes obvious as the passage progresses, the primary one is this subject of spiritual gifts. Now that name itself, things of the Spirit, might have a tendency to scare some Christians away from the whole subject. And it might reveal why some Christians totally neglect the subject of spiritual gifts. They're dominated by the flesh, not by the Spirit. And they really aren't interested in learning anything that's going to take an absolute and full surrender of their wills to the indwelling Spirit of God. They don't want to yield to the Spirit. And things of the Spirit are only understood by people who are filled with the Spirit. Consequently, they've just dismissed the whole thing from their mind. They don't know their gift. They aren't developing their gift. They aren't using their gift. And furthermore, they don't even care. Now, I hope that's not your case today. But if it is, there may come a time when you get tired of your humdrum, so-so, mediocre, unsatisfying, unfulfilling Christian experience. Because that's what you're living if you don't know anything about spiritual gifts, in all probability. And maybe when that time comes, you will yield your will to the Spirit of God. Just surrender your life to Him. Then you'll be ready to grasp these things of the Spirit. Now will you skip down, please, to verse 4, where a different word is found. Paul writes, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Gifts, the Greek word is charismaton. It means, literally, a gift of grace, a grace gift. You put this word gift with the word in verse 1 that means things of the Spirit, and you come out with the title we give to these abilities for service. Spiritual gifts. But this second word in verse 4 emphasizes the fact that these gifts are freely given, graciously given. They are a favor bestowed. We can't earn them. We don't deserve them. They aren't distributed to folks who want them more than other people do. They aren't given to those who pray for them more fervently than other people pray. No. They are graciously given. They're distributed to those whom God decides should get them. Now, all believers have them, but He decides whom should be given what gift. They are sovereignly distributed purely out of God's sovereign grace, according to His will. Now look at this emphasis in other verses. I'm going to labor it just for a moment because it is important. Verse 11. But all these gifts mentioned in verses 8, 9, and 10, all these worketh that one and very same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. How do we get gifts? Depending on whether God wants us to have them or not. Purely and simply according to God's will. Not to satisfy our whims, not to satisfy our desires, but according to His will. Verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased Him. He gives gifts according to His good pleasure. Now I'm glad it's that way. In fact, it's got to be that way. If it were any other way, we'd be in trouble. If God gave us the gifts we wanted, always, then I'm sure most of us would gravitate towards seeking the spectacular gifts, the miraculous gifts, and many other needs of the body would go unmet. So, God, knowing our human frailties and weaknesses, decides to superintend the entire program of distributing spiritual gifts. And He gives them to whoever He will, according to His own good pleasure. And He does it right. He makes sure all the gifts are in the body that are absolutely essential. Now, it could be in the ministry of a certain local church that a gift is needed. And maybe to this point, there's no one there who has it. It's not wrong to pray that God will give that gift to someone or send someone to that assembly who has the gift, particularly the gifts that edify the church. In fact, that's what chapter 12 and verse 31 is all about. But covet earnestly the best gifts. The best ones being those that greatly edify the body. Covet earnestly to have the best gifts expressed in your local assembly. That's what Paul is saying to the Corinthian believers. But the fact that these gifts are divinely bestowed also distinguishes them from natural talents. And that's an important distinction to make, too. Now, it could be said that things like musical ability, artistic ability, mechanical ability, athletic ability, those things also are given by God. At least, God allows them to be passed on to us from the genes we get from our parents. Paul said on one occasion, what do we have that we haven't received? If you can do anything, it's because God has allowed it to be. But natural talents are usually given at birth. At least the seed ability which needs to be developed is there at birth. And they're given to believers and unbelievers alike. And they can be developed and used for any purpose, religious or non-religious. That's a natural talent. Spiritual gifts are different. They are divinely bestowed on believers only. They are supernaturally imparted whenever God chooses. Most, I would presume, at the moment of salvation. Sometimes I believe it could be subsequent to salvation. But they are specifically designed for spiritual service only. Spiritual service. Now that specific reason for spiritual gifts is really the subject of verse 5. Look on. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Administrations. It's an important word. It means literally ministry, service. Spiritual gifts are for ministering, for serving. And what Paul is saying in verse 5 is that there are many different ways that each spiritual gift may be used in the service of Jesus Christ. Now here's where natural abilities may come in. God could use a natural talent as the way of expressing a spiritual gift. Let's take the ability to, or let's say musical talent, ability to perform in some way musically. I have here a list of 18 gifts of the Spirit. I'll put this up again, so if I turn this off before you get them down, don't you worry about it, okay? But I can see how musical talent, a natural gift, could be the means of expression, any number of different spiritual gifts. For instance, a singer might sing a gospel song that would move a person to accept Christ and be expressing the gift of evangelism. He might move a believer to spiritual action. That would be the gift of exhortation. He could actually be assisting in the worship service to make worship more meaningful to the believers who are present and worshiping the Lord. That would be the gift of helps. He might, through his song, be imparting spiritual truth, communicating the Word of God. We sang a great hymn this morning that communicated some great truths about God's love and God assuming human flesh and dying for us. That was the Word of God being communicated in song. You see, this natural talent could be the means of ministering several spiritual gifts. But each of those gifts, in turn, would have a number of different ways of being expressed. Take teaching, for instance. Teaching could be expressed through music, could be expressed through word. It may be expressed on a one-on-one situation where we teach one person. It may be expressed in a great meeting with thousands of people present. The gift of teaching could be expressed particularly to children, because maybe that person's natural inclination or adaptability may be in the area of children. Or it could be expressed to youth, because that's where his interest lies and his greatest natural talents seem to gravitate toward youth. Or maybe it will be expressed to adults. See, there are many ways to express the gift of teaching. That's what verse 5 says. There are differences of ministerings, but the same Lord. It might also be important to point out that a person could have the natural talent for teaching without the spiritual gift of teaching. That is altogether possible. He might even make his living teaching and have the ability to impart facts. But when he tries to teach God's Word, there's no power there that changes lives. And there's nothing that produces spiritual growth in the believers that hear. Evidently, the spiritual gift is missing. Natural talents and spiritual gifts are different things. Spiritual gifts are for spiritual service and are given to produce spiritual results. Now let's the results that are in view in verse 6. Look at that, please. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. The word operations means not only activity, but the effect of the activity. What is accomplished by the operative power of spiritual gifts? In other words, the results. And God says the results will vary. There are diversities of results. All of us will not see exactly the same results when we exercise our spiritual gifts. You may exercise yours and see one kind of result. I may exercise mine and see another. Furthermore, we may not see exactly the same results when we exercise our own spiritual gift many times over. Each time we may see different results. That's what verse 6 says. There are diversities of operations. But whatever results we do see, we can be sure of this. They will always contribute to the good of the body of Christ. Always. And that's what verse 7 says. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. Those words to profit literally mean for usefulness. To be of help, in other words, to be of advantage to others, to be of benefit and profit to others. The New International Version says, for the common good. And I think that adequately portrays what Paul said. God has given spiritual gifts to every believer for the common good. Now that's an important principle. Because you see, there are some people saying today that some spiritual gifts are primarily intended to edify ourselves rather than for the common good. I don't think the Scripture teaches that at all. Edification of self could be the side effect of exercising any spiritual gift. I would hope that my own spiritual life is edified when I teach the Word. I would trust that when you teach the Word, if that's your gift, you are blessed and challenged and you grow. When you help somebody, or when you show mercy, or when you're used of God to exhort some other believer, you yourself are edified. Surely every gift edifies oneself. Paul specifically points out that exercising the gift of tongues in chapter 14 and verse 4 of 1 Corinthians, that one might edify you, because you know that God is supernaturally using you to communicate some truth to someone. That would be a blessing to your own life. But edifying self is the primary purpose for absolutely no gift whatsoever. It is not, let me repeat, the primary purpose for any gift whatsoever. Not even tongues. I know it isn't for tongues because God tells us the primary reason for tongues in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 14. He says, "Wherefore tongues are for," that little word, three letters, "for," tells us that purpose is in view. Purpose. The purpose for the gift of tongues is for a sign, not to believers, but to unbelievers. That's its purpose, a sign to unbelievers. The primary purpose for all spiritual gifts could be summed up in one word. All of them. That one word is edification. The building up of the body of Christ. Now, some gifts are specifically intended to build up the body numerically. That would be these miraculous gifts like tongues, a sign for unbelievers, to prove to them that God is speaking and to bring them to know Christ. That would be the primary purpose of the gift of evangelism, to build up the body numerically, to edify the body quantitatively. But the primary purpose of the other gifts, as we minister them to one another, is to build up the body qualitatively, spiritually, for the common good, Paul says. Now I want you to look at this biblical emphasis on ministering our gifts one to another, beside that one in 1 Corinthians 12:7. Because this is of vital importance and so confused in our day. Look at it again in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 24 and verse 25. 12:24. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. There it is. The gifts God has given us is so that we can minister them one to another. Gifts are not given primarily for our own edification, but to minister to one another. Look over at chapter 14, verse 5. Again, Paul is addressing himself to the problem in Corinth, which was the misuse of tongues. And he says, "I would that you all spoke with tongues." That would be nice if we could all have that gift, he said. "But rather, I would like you all to prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret." Why? That the church may be edified. The purpose, the primary purpose for all spiritual gifts is edification. Drop down to verse 12. "Even so ye, for as much as you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church." That's the spirit, the basic purpose of spiritual gifts, to edify the church. Drop down to verse 26, the last part of the verse. "Let all things be done unto edifying." Whatever we do, it's got to edify the body. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians and look over at Ephesians 4, please. We're going to look at Ephesians 4 a couple times. and 1 Peter 4 a couple times this morning. Maybe you'll want to keep some kind of a marker in these passages so you can find them quickly. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers. Four gifts. What for? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for their work of ministering, unto the edifying of the body of Christ. There it is again. The primary purpose for all spiritual gifts is to edify the body. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4. Verse 10. As every man hath received the gift. Paul uses the definite article here, by which he means at least one specific and unique spiritual gift. As every person has received at least one special gift, even so minister the same to yourself in your closet. No, that's not what it says here, is it? It says to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Our gifts are primarily to minister to one another. Now there's one more thing I want to call to your attention from this introductory passage on gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. Would you turn back there now, please, for a moment? Some people are convinced that this subject is for everybody else, but not for them. They're convinced they can't do anything. They don't want anybody telling them they can do anything. They want to feel sorry for themselves because they can't do anything. And they resent a message that implies, and I'm not really implying it this morning, I'm saying it pretty strongly, that every single member of the body of Christ is gifted in some way to serve Jesus Christ. You have some gift. Look at it again in verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit, in other words, that means the demonstration of the Spirit's presence in your life and His power through the exercise of your spiritual gift, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Not just men either. That's women, young people, even children who know Jesus Christ. All. The manifestation of the Spirit, referring to these spiritual gifts, is given to all for usefulness. Every believer has a gift. And that's the emphasis of these other passages too. Look at it again in Ephesians 4. This time, verse 7. But unto every one of us, there it is again, every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Every one of us. Again, it's there. You can't get out of it, you see. God's given you a spiritual gift. Even if you don't know it this morning, you have one, at least one. Turn over again to 1 Peter. Chapter 4, verse 10. As every man hath received some special gift, who again? Everyone. Even so minister the same. See, this isn't isolated in one little passage, but it's repeated over and over again. Every believer has spiritual gifts, without exception. Now maybe you say, well, okay, you convinced me. I've got a spiritual gift, but mine's not as important as yours is. Or some others in the body. Well, if that's what you think, then I've got a verse for you. Paul wrote it just for you. It's in 1 Corinthians 12, 22. Will you look at it, please? My gift's just a little lowly, insignificant, unseen little gift that nobody really cares about or needs. Really? 1 Corinthians 12, 22 says, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, absolutely indispensable. Obviously, God didn't give everybody the same gift. Anybody who insists that every Christian ought to have any one particular spiritual gift is flatly contradicting the Word of God. We have different gifts. Some are more obvious than others, but they're all necessary. Don't let anybody tell you that you need to have some specific spiritual gift, because that's a lie according to God's Word. Look at it here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, to another faith, to another gifts of healing, to another miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning spirits, to another various kinds of tongues. You see, God gives different gifts to different people. Look at it again in verse 29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? The Greek language helps us in this way because it tells us many times when it asks a question whether the answer is supposed to be yes or no. The very grammar of the question insists that it be answered in a specific way, yes or no. And this one insists on a negative answer. All are not apostles, are they? Is literally what Paul is saying. All don't have the gift of tongues, do they? Verse 30. Don't let anybody tell you that everybody's supposed to have the same gift. The Word of God doesn't say that. In fact, it says the opposite in many passages. Look at it again in Romans 12, please. Romans 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, hear that? Have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. See, our gifts differ. God never intended that we all have the same one. Some are more prominent than others, but all are necessary. Wouldn't it be a strange body if everybody had the gift of leadership? Who would follow? The body would be one big head. Wouldn't that be a funny-looking body? You can translate the same thing into any spiritual gift and get the same kind of humor. What if everybody had the gift of tongues? The body would be one big mouth. Wouldn't that be a tragedy? See, God never intended that to be. God has structured the body so that we each have different gifts, and even the least prominent ones are absolutely indispensable. 1 Corinthians 12:22, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. We need your gifts. However insignificant you may think they are, we need them. And since the local church is the miniature expression of the body of Christ, we need your gifts working right here through this local fellowship of believers in the ministry of this church. And our church is going to be less than God wants it to be until every one of us discover, develop, and use our spiritual gifts. We'll be like a body with limbs missing and organs not functioning, and we'll all suffer for it. Somebody came to me after the first service and said, Pastor, our organ hasn't been functioning for months. Well, you are awake, aren't you? It is functioning today. Thank the Lord, it got fixed yesterday. Can you believe that? After many months of prayer, you ought to be able to believe that it got fixed, because God answers prayer. Now let's review to this point, shall we? Let's define spiritual gifts so that we all understand them. Spiritual gifts are abilities for service, divinely distributed. I forgot the D there, okay? Put one on if you write it down. Maybe you could turn a few lights out there so folks can see this better. Divinely distributed to every believer for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's a spiritual gift. An ability for service given by God to every believer for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, do you believe that? I trust that we've seen enough verses from God's Word to be convinced that this all is true. Every facet of it has been demonstrated from the Scripture. Do you believe it? Well, if you do, we're ready to go on and find out how to discover our spiritual gifts. Do you agree that God has given you individually some unique ability for service that other Christians and a lost world possibly may desperately need? How are you going to find it? How are you going to discover your spiritual gift? Actually, I think the Scripture is clear that you may have more than one. I can show you a number of prominent men in the Scripture who obviously had many gifts, possibly 4, 5, 6 in some cases. But I would presume from the impact of 1 Peter 4:10 that you probably have one that's dominant, more prominent than the others. As every man hath received the gift, at least one special ability to serve God, even so minister the same. That's the one you want to find. How are you going to do it? Let's talk about the discovery of spiritual gifts now, shall we? Just for a few minutes this morning, and then we'll continue it tonight. The discovery of spiritual gifts. The Bible doesn't give us specific steps to follow in order to discover our gift. But there are some biblical principles that I think will help us. And the first one is, have a desire to know your gift and a desire to use it. Have a desire to know what your gift is and a desire to put it into practice. Notice 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Desire, that's the word I'm looking for right here. Desire. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts. If you don't care about your gift, you may never experience the joy and satisfaction of fitting into the body where you really belong. Of contributing to the body what you know God wants you to contribute. Of being a necessary, vital, functioning part. Of feeling that you're serving God where you will be most useful because you're using the gift God gave you. You may never know that satisfaction if you don't care. Desire spiritual gifts. But notice, please, the desire must be couched in love. Verse 1, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. Love is an unselfish willingness to live for the good of others rather than oneself. And that's important when we talk about the subject of spiritual gifts. If you want to know your gift just to satisfy your curiosity, or to gain more acceptance with a group, or to wield more power, or possibly to compete with some other Christian you think is more popular than you, then you might as well forget it, because that's not love. That is not motivation by love. But if you want to know your gift because you want to exercise it for the glory of God and the good of the body, then you're ready for step two. And that is, be informed. Know what the gifts are. You won't know which ones you have unless you know which ones are available. Well, that's not going to change the fact that you have it. You have your gift even though you don't know what it is. But how are you going to discover it unless you know what the gifts are and what is available? There are 6 lists of spiritual gifts in the Scripture. They're found in 4 different books and chapters. It'll be a good idea if you memorize those books and chapters, and they're very easy to memorize. 2 12s and 2 4s, and you've got it. We've already looked at every one of them this morning. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. There are 3 lists in 1 Corinthians 12, so that makes the 6 altogether. Got them? Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. Now, some lists seem to use a different word to describe the same list, or the same gift, excuse me. A different word to describe the same gift. So let me put that list back up on the overhead for you. Of 18 spiritual gifts listed in these 6 places in the New Testament, I put them in alphabetical order, using the words in the King James Version, and using the gift in 1 Corinthians 12 if it appears there. I use other names if they don't appear in 1 Corinthians 12, but this is the way I've arranged them if you are interested in how these are arranged or why did you choose that particular order. You ready? They are, 1, apostle. 2, discerning of spirits. 3, evangelist. 4, exhortation. 5, faith. 6, giving. 7, governments. I believe that's the same as ruling in Romans 12. 8, healings, always plural, healings. 9, helps. I believe that's the same gift as ministry in Romans 12. 10 interpretation of tongues, 11 miracles, 12 pastor teacher. The Greek text would imply that's one gift in Ephesians 4. 13 prophecy. I think that that is the same gift as Peter expresses when he says, speaking as the oracles of God. That's what a prophet was. He gave revelation from God. 14, showing mercy. 15, teaching. 16, tongues. 17, word of knowledge. 18, word of wisdom. 18 spiritual gifts in 6 lists in 4 chapters and 4 books. Now the question arises, is this complete? Or did God intend it to be representative? Are these just some of the gifts, or are there others? Some books I read on the subject insist that there are other spiritual gifts than these 18. Some that are mentioned are craftsmanship, music, hospitality, celibacy, martyrdom. Now, other people believe these are not spiritual gifts. They may be ways of expressing a spiritual gift, as in the case of music would be, or craftsmanship, or hospitality. They would be ways of expressing other gifts, like helps or others, as we've seen. Or maybe they are just special endowments from God, which are not specifically abilities for service. I'm thinking of celibacy. That's given by God. You can't remain single unless you have the gift, God says. To some it is given, Jesus said. But it's not specifically an ability, you see, for service. Martyrdom is the grace of God. Only a person who has God's grace given freely as a gift can suffer to death. But it's not an ability for service, necessarily. Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic about this. I don't think we can be. But I lean toward this explanation. I believe God has told us in these 6 lists what the gifts are. And yours is on that list. One of those is available to you, or more. And I'm going to describe some of them I believe you might have tonight, since it's already 20 minutes of 12. I'm not going to talk about all of them. Some of them I don't even know what they mean. We search the scripture, and really, everybody I listen to or read says it means something slightly different. We're not sure. Some of them are not necessarily most edifying to the body. I'm going to take some tonight that are edifying to the body, that are clearly known as to their meaning, and I'm convinced that you will have one or more of the gifts we discussed tonight. So why don't you come and see what God has given you the ability to accomplish for His glory and the body's good. Now maybe you're here this morning and this has just been all Greek to you. You just haven't even known what we're talking about in the least, and maybe you haven't even cared. I don't know. If that's the case, there's a good possibility that you may not be in the body of Christ. You may not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin. I would think that this might be a good time to consider making that decision. Because you see, if you're outside of Jesus Christ, the Bible says you're going to be separated from Him for eternity. If you're not in the body, I don't mean in Emmanuel Faith Community Church, I mean in the body of Christ, composed of every believer in this age who knows Jesus Christ personally as Savior from sin, the world over. Are you in the body? Let me tell you how to get in. First of all, you've got to acknowledge your sin. None of us are good enough to be accepted by God. Why not admit that we're sinners? Secondly, we've got to understand that Jesus died for our sins. He paid the penalty for our sin on Calvary's cross. We've got to believe that. And then we've got to receive Him. Put our complete and total confidence in Him and what He did on that cross. Not in our own good works or our own ability to please God, just in Christ alone. Put our confidence in Him. Oh, we would ask you to do that today. You could leave this room right now with the assurance that your sins are forgiven. You're God's child. Should anything happen to you, you'll go to heaven. God has accepted you. Not on the basis of how good you've been, but on what Jesus Christ did for you and your willingness to trust Him. Won't you trust Him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We ask you now that some in these moments may acknowledge their sin, realize these issues, their importance, and then receive Jesus Christ as Savior. And while we're bowed together before the Lord, and while Christians are praying, may I give you an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's a decision you only need to make once in life, because when He comes into your heart and life, it's for keeps. Oh, He's going to start renovating it, making some changes. You're going to grow. Things will be different. But this is where you begin. At the cross, where Jesus died for your sins. Will you admit that? Will you admit you're a sinner and you need Him? Will you acknowledge that He died in your place? And then will you receive Him as your Savior, putting your trust fully in Him and in that sacrifice on the cross? If you will, why not seal it in prayer right now? I'm not asking you to pray out loud. God knows your heart. Just in the quiet of your own soul, say something like this to God, will you? God, I know I'm a sinner. There's no question about it. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to the cross of Calvary to die for my sins. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me. Save me. Give to me your eternal life. Will you invite Him in right now? He that has the Son has life. Oh, trust Him. God help those who have never received Christ to enter into the joy of forgiveness and life right now. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.